Good evening. It's good to see each of y'all tonight. It's a blessing to be able to come together and study God's Word. We are in Genesis chapter 21. We began Genesis chapter 21 on Sunday as Pax was leading us in that study. We got down to right around verse 15, and we're going to be discussing that tonight and then carrying over into Genesis chapter 22, hopefully. Pax referenced several excellent passages from the New Testament that dealt with some of what we're discussing here. What is really some of the main topics that we're covering and talking about in Genesis chapter 21? That's right. You have Isaac's born, right, at the beginning of 21. And so that promise is fulfilled that Isaac would be born. And then you have Hagar and Ishmael. And with Hagar and Ishmael, Abraham is obviously at this moment, because of the situation, he is conflicted about what to do. But the Lord instructs that he needs to send Ishmael and Hagar away, and he does. He sends them away. Some of the passages that we were looking at from the New Testament were from Romans chapter 9. Pax also referenced Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, which deals a great deal with the promises that were given to Abraham, specifically dealing with the seed promise and how that would be referencing and fulfilled in Christ. He discussed Galatians chapter 4 a great deal, which was verses 22 through 31. That passage makes a great point about that we are not children of bondage, talking about that there are children of Hagar who would be considered the children of bondage, but rather we are children of the free woman. Who is the free woman? Sarah, right. So that we're children of the free woman, who is Sarah. And that freedom comes through Jesus Christ. And that's freedom from the bondage of sin. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, it states, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." So through Jesus Christ, we find freedom. We find freedom. And that is a fulfillment of the seed promise, that Jesus Christ would come from the seed that was promised to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. And so this shows the significance of Isaac in so many ways that we're discussing here. If you'll look with me here at verse 15 in Genesis chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 15 and read verses 15 through 21. "When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat opposite him, about a bow shot away. For she said, 'Do not let me see the boy die.' And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice, and she wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him.' And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew. And he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." As we look here at verse 15, this is after God had instructed. Right, I don't have a slide yet. Sorry. Yeah, that's why nothing. Yeah, some of you are looking up there like, "Where's the slide?" Yeah, I don't have a slide yet to show you. That's why. Thank you, though, Larry. I would feel awful if I had covered all this material. Where are the slides? Yeah, I'll have one up in a minute. Thank you, though. But at this point, God had already instructed Abraham and had told him to send away Hagar and Ishmael, and he did that. And here they are wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba. They had run out of water. Ishmael and Hagar, they are crying. She doesn't want to see her son die. Now, one word that's really interesting here is the word lad. And I'm glad that Pax references somewhat. He talked about how many times when you think of this story, you think about Ishmael being an infant or very, very young. But the word lad in Scripture can actually mean just a young man. And so we know here because Abraham, I believe, was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Isaac was born, and Abraham was 100 when he was born. So he was probably a young man here, probably a teenager. So that picture of us thinking that, you know, it's an infant baby here, and she sits the infant baby down and then walks away, you know, a bow shot, is probably not the right picture at all. It's probably, he's probably a teenager. Now, who's crying here? Both of them. Ishmael is weeping. Hagar is weeping. And obviously, she believes they're going to die because they've run out of water. And she finds herself in a very difficult situation, obviously. And so she separates herself from her son because she doesn't want to see him suffer and die. At this moment, does God hear Ishmael and Hagar? In their moment of stress, yes, at their moment of distress, he does. God hears Hagar and Ishmael in their distress. And what does the angel tell Hagar? Have no fear. Have no fear. And tells her, again, that from Ishmael is going to come a great nation. Is this the first time, though, that that promise has come up? No. That's been revealed several times. Not only to Hagar herself, but also to Abraham, that there are promises that are coming through Ishmael also, not just to Isaac. You could look at Genesis chapter 16, when Hagar she has conceived a child, and she's learning about Ishmael from an angel of God. And that's when we hear about that Ishmael is going to have descendants that are too many to count. Her son would be named Ishmael. That's actually said, which means God hears. He would be a wild donkey of a man. His hand would be against everyone, and everyone's hand would be against him. And he would live to the east of his brothers. But also, in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 20, God told Abraham that Ishmael would be blessed. He'd be fruitful and multiply. Ishmael would become the father of 12 princes. He'd become a great nation. So these promises, it's just, again, being stated to her. There are promises for Ishmael. I'm sure at this moment in her situation, she maybe had forgotten that or had thought, what's happening here? But God reassures her, take the lad by his hand. He's going to become a great nation. Now, we can see here that Ishmael was given promises by God because he was Abraham's descendant. If you look at Genesis chapter 21 and verse 13, it reads, "And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant." So the reason why Ishmael is being so blessed and why Ishmael receives any promises from God is because of the righteousness of Abraham, because he's Abraham's descendant. And so that is where that ties in right there, with him being the descendant of Abraham and how he receives blessings. Hagar is told by the angel to take Ishmael by the hand, and God opens her eyes so that she sees a well and she gets water. She gives it to her son. Verse 20 states that God was with the lad. I think that's a very interesting statement. God was with the lad and he grew. Again, why was God with the lad? Why was God with Ishmael? He's a seed of Abraham. That's right. Now, huh, Bruce? That's right. That's right. Great point. Yeah. And that word lad just seems to, it throws us sometimes when you think about it. But you're exactly right. He would have been much older. He's not a child. Exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. That's right. Talking about how Ishmael's crying out has been heard. That's right. That's exactly right. So verse 20 says that God was with the lad, but are the blessings that are given to Ishmael the same as the blessings that are given to Isaac? No. Now, some of the same terms are used as far as you're going to be a great nation and such, but when we think about especially the promises and the blessings that were given in Genesis chapter 12, when God spoke to Abraham and told him, "I'm going to make of you a great nation," speaking of Israel, that's for Isaac. Of you, you're going to have a land, which is Canaan. That's for Isaac. And from you, families of the earth, descendants of the earth will be blessed. The seed promise about Christ, that's through Isaac. Ishmael's blessings are there and promises are there, but they are not the same. So the seed and the covenant goes through Isaac. And that is stated repeatedly. Especially in Genesis chapter 17, he reaffirms Abraham when he's thinking it's going to go through Ishmael. He says, no, you're going to have a son with Sarah, and it's going to be Isaac where the covenant exists. So that's very important for us to note, that it's different as far as the covenant that is made with Isaac compared to the blessings, or the promises, I should say, that are given to Ishmael. Yes? Right. That's right. That's right. That's right. Christ comes through the side of Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and so on and so forth. That's right. Exactly right. In verse 20, it also states that he grew, Ishmael grew, he lived in the wilderness, he became an archer. And as he's living in the wilderness of Paran, his mother took a wife for him from Egypt. Why does Hagar go to Egypt to find a wife for Ishmael? That's where she's from. It's an easy answer, yeah. That's where she's from. We know from, I believe it's chapter 16, verse 1, Hagar is from Egypt. She was a maid from Egypt. More than likely, she was given in the transaction with Pharaoh, as we talked about before. But she goes to her own people to find a wife for Ishmael. What about, let's compare that to Isaac. Now, I know that that's a couple chapters ahead. But what does Abraham do when he's looking for a wife for Isaac? Goes to his own people. And it's not the people of Egypt, obviously. He goes to his own household. And so he goes to Nahor's household, which is in Mesopotamia. That's where the servant is sent. And in that conversation, Abraham is just adamant. You cannot go anywhere else but go to my household to find a wife for Isaac. That is the only place you can go. Because that's where the fulfillment of promises and such is. You have to obey what God has laid things out to be. And so we see Hagar, she goes to her own people to find a wife for Ishmael. And she goes to Egypt to find it. Now, the remainder here of chapter 21, I don't know if you all have been looking at the outline for the class here and there, but it deals with Abimelech. And so we've actually talked about some of this. If you remember, about a week ago, we had a class where Pax talked about Abimelech and tied chapter 20 over to this end section of 21. So I'll just do a quick review of it, because we have talked about this about a week and a half ago. But it is important for us to kind of brush up on it. So if you will, I'll read verses 22 to the end of the chapter. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. Verse 27, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, What do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? He said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. So as far as the remainder here of chapter 21, Abimelech obviously comes back around here. And earlier, we know of Abimelech because of the situation in which he had taken Sarah to be his wife. He did not know that that was Abraham's wife, thought that, you know, that was Abraham's sister, because that's what he was told, and what came from that. So here, Abimelech states that God was with Abraham in all that he did. I think that's such a significant phrase right there in verse 22. When Abraham says to him, God is with you in all that you do. God is with Abraham in everything. And even Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sees that. Now, how would Abimelech know that God is with Abraham in everything. He experienced it firsthand, didn't he? What happened when he tried to take Sarah as his wife? He had a dream. The Lord came to him in a dream. And then what happened to his household? They couldn't have children. So it's obvious to him, there's something very unique about the power and the might of Abraham, and it's because of the Lord. The Lord has blessed Abraham. There's something significant here. Now, he wants to make a covenant with Abraham here, not just for himself, but also for the future. He talks about his descendants. What is he wanting Abraham to commit to? Be truthful with me. I mean, that's practically what he's saying. And you can understand why. Earlier, was he deceitful? He was. And so he knows that Abraham is a man of great might and great power, and that the Lord is with him. And so he wants to have peace with him and have an alliance with him to some extent. And so he wants him to deal truthfully with him and not falsely. And Abraham agrees to that. So that is one commitment and one oath that occurs here. Yes. That's right. That's right. You want this open conversation. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So he wants that with Abraham. He knows that he's a man of God. And he wants that, which is wise on the part of Abimelech. Something else that happens here is that Abraham complains about this well. Abraham had dug this well, but the servants of Abimelech had taken it. And so he brings it up to Abimelech. Abimelech says, I had never even heard of this before, this problem, until this moment. But here again, they make a covenant concerning this well that was dug. They use, actually here in verse 27, Abraham takes sheep and ox and he gives them to Abimelech. The two of them make a covenant. And then Abraham sets, it seems like off to the side, 7 ewe lambs. And this covenant is confirmed by these 7 ewe lambs. It's a witness to the covenant and the oath that they're going to make here. What do they name this place where the covenant is made? Beersheba. What does Beersheba mean? The place of the oath, the well of the oath, or the well of 7, or the place of 7. It literally means what happened there. And so they have this commitment with each other, this covenant relationship. The end of chapter 21, when you look at those last few verses, Abraham plants a tamarisk tree at Beersheba. He calls on the name of the Lord. We've read several times of Abraham and his faithfulness and how he worships God and he calls on the name of the Lord. And it even says, the Lord, the everlasting God. At this moment, he is in the area of Beersheba. And in the last verse, it says, Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. So that's the area where Abraham is prior to the event we're about to get into in chapter 22. I know I'm going kind of fast through chapter 21, but is there anything that I'm sure I've overlooked that you all would like to discuss or bring up? Okay. Now I've got a slideshow. Cue slideshow. All right. We're going to be talking about Genesis chapter 22, the offering of Isaac, and what a wonderful chapter. It's a story that all of us probably know by heart. Hopefully through our study tonight we can pull out some details that maybe we had got maybe a little rusty on and have some discussion about. But the first thing I want to talk about is being tested. How many of you like tests? Raise your hand if you like tests. Surely there's someone. No one likes tests. I thought you would raise your hand, Courtney. I really did. You like you? I thought you might like tests. She kind of likes tests. She does. But the fact of the matter is most people don't like tests, do we? And the reason why is, well, you tell me. Why do people dislike being tested? You don't want to fail. You're concerned about failing, right? You feel pressure, right? You feel pressure that you have to do well. You feel pressure to even prepare for the test, right? If you know that you have a test on Friday when you were in school, you feel that pressure maybe all week if it was told you that on a Monday, that I've got to be prepared for this test. So the need to prepare, the pressure to succeed, the chance of failure, the chance of failing a test, it can cause anxiety. In the educational field, like where I work, you hear all the time about test anxiety. And you have people that say, you know, we had a student one time who, you know, had high anxiety when taking tests, but when we just slightly changed it a little bit and we showed them one question at a time, if it was a 50-question test, they could ace the test. If you gave them the whole 50-question test, they just wilt and they wouldn't do any questions or would just fail it. You think, that's just crazy, isn't it? But that's a term now, is test anxiety. Whether some of that is true or not, it's out there. So people, in many cases, dislike being tested. But do tests have a purpose? They do. In education, they have a purpose. In spiritual things, they have a greater purpose. And can testing be beneficial? What's the benefit of being tested? There's many. What are they? Checks your knowledge. Good. See if you're qualified. Right. Shows deficiencies. Areas where you need to grow. Right. If you have a problem and you don't understand something, you have a deficiency in it, you can grow. Yeah. Okay. Right. Good. Tests need to have validity. That's true, too. Very true. So think about this in the context of spiritual testing, us being tested spiritually. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe, or but believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And here, rather than it saying the word being tested, it talks about having trials that you go through. And how important those trials are, because what do those trials cause us to do? It tests our faith. And it talks about our faith being of greater value than gold, than any perishable thing. That is how much of a blessing our faith is and how important our faith is. It also talks about here that it's more precious than gold, but also our faith is to be tested by fire. Our faith is to be tested by fire. So although as we're going through being tested, or we're going through going through trials in our life, those things can bring about amazing growth. And what I love about this passage is it tells you what the conclusion of it is. What is the outcome of your faith when you go through tests and you succeed? Salvation. Salvation. The very end of the passage, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. When we go through trials and tribulations in this life, whatever they might be, what happens is when we go through those and we persevere and we put our faith and our trust in God, we eventually gain more faith. We can become stronger with each trial. And then through that testing, we eventually get the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. That is the purpose of the testing, is to build endurance and to build perseverance so that we will obtain salvation. So I think this is an important thing because is Abraham tested in this chapter by God? It is said Abraham is tested by God, and he is put to the test. And I think with a test that none of us would ever want to face. What a difficult test. And the way Abraham responds is amazing. Absolutely stellar how he reacts throughout this test. Let's look here at the first two verses of Genesis chapter 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Here I am. He said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So here, there is a command given. Abraham's heard several commands from God. Just like in chapter 12, he heard a command from God. And here he receives this command. What was the command that he's given? He has to take his son, his only son, the son that he loves. I think that's impressive that the Lord says all of those things. And what does he have to do with them? You've got to go offer them as a burnt sacrifice. Now, that alone, when you think about that, God is commanding Abraham to do what we would consider the unthinkable. For him to sacrifice his son of promise, Isaac. But one thing I want you to consider is, right here, could Abraham say, wait a minute. Haven't you been making promises concerning Isaac for years now? Is that true? Yeah. Abraham has heard plenty of promises concerning Isaac, straight from the Lord. And some of those promises from Abraham would come a great nation. In chapter 12, in Abraham, all the families and nations would be blessed. Abraham would be a father to a multitude of nations. Sarah would be a mother of nations, and kings and peoples would come from her. Through Isaac, God would establish an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So you can kind of see here, Abraham could be just completely confused and could say, wait, this is Isaac, the one that you've promised me all this time. I'm confused. We don't see that reaction from Abraham whatsoever, which is amazing, because the promises have been given. And this seems to go against the promises. But it's all a test. And Abraham responds amazingly throughout. Another thing that we can point out here is, did Abraham question God in any way, shape, or form? No, he didn't. He didn't say, wait a minute. You really want me to? He didn't do that. He didn't question God whatsoever. And that's such an amazing thing that he did not question God. He had great faith. And all throughout this chapter, we read of the great faith of Abraham and how it's deeply rooted. Has Abraham been tested before? Has he had to go through difficult... Well, let's say this. We don't have a statement where it says God tested Abraham, but has he gone through where he is commanded and he has to follow God? Yes, and that's what I mean by that. He has. Whether it was he had to go to a land that would be shown to him, which was the land of Canaan, and he did not know where he was going, and he went. We also see his faithfulness in taking 318 men and going and hunting down five kings. Although that's not instructed that God told him to do that, we see faith in that he trusted God, that he would be spared, and that he would be able to be successful in that. But also, have we seen times when Abraham has struggled? We've seen the human aspect. You think about the aspects of when he dealt with Pharaoh, when he dealt with Abimelech, and how he was deceiving, talking about Sarah as his sister instead of speaking of her as his wife. So we see that aspect also. However, here, he is asked to sacrifice the son that he has waited years for. Now, as we have been reading since chapter 12, how many years was it from the promise that was given in chapter 12, at least to where when Isaac was born? At least 25. When he was in Haran, when those promises were made, also it says that it could have been made in the Ur of Chaldees if you read Stephen's speech in Acts. But at least 25 years he's been waiting for his son. Well, his son's here. And his son is not a child anymore. We don't know exactly how old Isaac is here, but they have a conversation. He's not an infant. This is the son that he's been waiting years and years for. He loves him. I mean, from a father aspect, when you think about a father or a parent aspect, and you put yourself in those shoes, you think... That's right. It's amazing to think about. So here's a quick spiritual application just so far, first two verses. How are you preparing for your test in life? How are you preparing for spiritual tests in life? Do you think that Abraham would have been successful in this test? We already know he's successful. We'll just already get to the conclusion. We all know that. But do you think he would have been successful in this test and in the trials, in this trial with Isaac, if he hadn't been building his faith along the way? Unlikely. We have to be prepared. day in, day out, a trial is going to come our way. A difficulty is going to come our way. I don't think any of us will ever be asked to do something of this nature. But we still have difficulties, don't we? We have to prepare ourselves, and we have to be building upon our faith throughout. And once we conquer a trial, once we conquer a test, do we get stronger? We get stronger. We get stronger with each one that we persevere through. And I think you see that with Abraham here. I really do believe his previous trials helped him to build in faith. And he does so well throughout this situation here with Isaac and the command that's given to him. Compare and contrast here the command and the call of Abraham. It was Abram back in Genesis 12, the command and call of God calling Abraham to offer Isaac here in Genesis chapter 22. The point I'm trying to make here is that Abraham was called to go to a land that the Lord would show him, and it was an unknown destination, but did Abraham obey? He did. He went. But here in Genesis chapter 22, what I think is amazing, he's telling him so much up front. He's saying, you're going to go to the land of Moriah. I'll show you the mountain. But that's what he says to him, because the mountain is not exactly revealed till later. But he says, you're going to take your son, and you're going to offer him. And he says it up front. This is what you're going to do. There's not a whole lot of mystery here as far as what God is requiring out of Abraham to sacrifice his son. Let's look at verses 3 through 6. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on his son, on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Again, the command was given to Abraham. Did he obey? Yes. Now here's a significant statement. Did he hesitate at all? What did he do? He rose early in the morning. Now you think about how many of us have things like where maybe you have a doctor's appointment or you have something that you're dreading. And it's like, I don't want to really get out of bed. I'm going to sleep an extra 5 minutes. I'm going to get ready a little slower today because I'm just like, I don't want to go do this today. He's been told that he needs to go offer his son as a burnt offering. He gets up early in the morning. Let's go. And he did the same thing, by the way, when the Lord instructed him to send Ishmael and Hagar on the way. He arose early in the morning to go. What does that say about his faith? God said, do it. I'm doing it. Let's go. Compare that to Lot. Right? Sodom's going to be destroyed. He's hesitating. And from an emotional aspect, does Abraham have every reason to hesitate? It's my son. I don't want to do this. Reluctancy would creep in, you would think, from a human aspect. But the fact of the matter is, emotion is not as strong to him as his faith to God. Human emotion, the love for his son, is not on the same plane as his love for God and his commitment to God. He trusts him in everything. Throughout this whole chapter, he trusts him so deeply. And it's an amazing commitment that we need to mirror in our lives. Great point.
Right. That's right. Regardless, maybe you may not come out smelling like roses, but still got it.
That's right. That's right. We'll pick up here on Sunday. Because of our schedule, I'll just continue through chapter 22. I don't really think we have to rush, which is great. So if you haven't read through the rest of chapter 22, please do before Sunday. That'd be wonderful. Thank you all very much. I appreciate it. That's big. What is that? What is that? That is amazing. I like that. That is amazing.